Let's talk about marketplace Christianity. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 this morning. We live in an era of constant, instant media. Attention is given to tweeting. You know, there are other venues to use. Foursquare, there's Pinterest, there's... Do you know there's a new psychological term, or there is a psychological term now, for those who have to Google everything? Do you know that there's an addiction now that they're dealing with? People who have to Google everything. Now, I'm sometimes guilty of that. Whatever crosses your mind, I could Google that, and you get an answer. Oh, that's what that means. Like P's and Q's. And anyway. Thank God. Social media and instant media helped just now capture the Boston bombers extremely quickly. Let me just read you a couple of articles and I'll get to the message here, but this all sets the way. This is from a college student. I think I have a Google addiction. I cannot stop Googling. I spend hours every day Googling whatever random things pop into my mind. I go through every day an obsession with a new topic. I can't stop researching it. Yesterday, my obsession was Salt Lake City. Today, it's University of Kentucky. The other day, it was avocados. Except for the avocados, none of these things have anything to do with my life. I don't intend to go to Salt Lake City or go to the University of Kentucky. I have daily obsessions. Chernobyl, American Idol, North Korea. And I don't understand why I can't develop self-control and stay off Google except for academic research. I'm a college student. It's interfering with my studies. I might start Googling the scientific revolution like I'm supposed to, and pretty soon I'm searching for all-natural gum. It's as if I must Google every thought that enters my mind. Some of you psychologically have heard over the years of the Pavlovian dog syndrome and different things, and you've heard of dopamine. And you pursue something and it releases a chemical in your brain that makes you want to do it over and over again. Dopamine was discovered in 1958 by Arvid Carlsson and Nils A. Killarp at the National Institute of Sweden. And it's created in various parts of the brain and it's critical in lots of brain functions, including thinking and moving, sleeping and mood motivation, seeking reward. But they've just recently discovered that instead of dopamine causing you to experience pleasure, the latest research shows that it causes a seeking behavior. A seeking behavior. You want, you desire, you seek out, you search. The general level of arousal keeps you motivated to learn, to grow, to keep going, keep surviving. But it's not just about physical needs, what it's been described with this year, for years. It's also about abstract concepts. It makes you curious about ideas and fuels searching and searching and searching for information. I'm not declaring this as bad. This is simply what's going on. Working, wanting. Liking, the wanting, dopamine, and the liking comes from an opiate factor that's produced. They work together. And the wanting system in your brain propels you to action. The liking system makes you feel satisfied, and therefore it pauses you in your seeking. If your seeking isn't turned off, at least for a little while, you start to run in an endless loop. You tend to seek more than you're satisfied in. You seek and you seek and you seek. And we see a resulting, literal, tangible, addictive behavior. Have you ever seen your grandchildren with their phones texting? And they want to bring them to the table? And people sit next to each other in the living room and don't talk, but text or tweet. With the internet, Twitter, and texting, you now have almost instant gratification of your desire to seek. You want to talk to somebody right away? Send them a text. They respond in a few seconds. Want a little more information? Just type your request into Google. You go to LinkedIn if you want to see what your colleagues are up to, and you get a dopamine-induced loop. And then you can get rewarded for the seeking, which makes you want more. There really is somewhere that I'm going. The dopamine system says more, 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 more. How many times, let's see an honest show of hands. How many times have you pursued something if you've Googled and sought for an answer? You get an answer, but you keep searching for another half hour, and all of a sudden you discover, oh, yeah, I got my answer. There's just more. Anybody ever do that? Well, if you're honest, I do that. You end up finding how much time it can take. The other thing that releases dopamine, this is simply psychological studies have released and understood, is unpredictability. Dopamine is released in the brain by unpredictability. It's stimulated by that. You never know who's going to email you, text you. You never know what somebody's going to say on Twitter. You don't know exactly when they're going to call or who it's going to be from. And 140 characters on Twitter is even more addictive. Now, what they're saying, what this study concluded, is one of the things that produces addictive behavior are all those sounds on your cell phone that let you know when you have something. You know, come on, you, ding, oh, got some, which you've all turned off in church, of course. Okay. Now, all right, hang in there, because I've got a couple of other things to share. And it really does tie together. The social media craze that's happening drives people to connect. It's all about connection. And if those sites can produce community, that's what they're after. How many times? You've heard the words, right? Connecting to community. Church. It used to be that church provided the community within the community. And it used to be that's where people congregated, found their life, found their meaning. And let me give you the results of a new study. Because people nowadays have no lack of community. Now, some people, social media leaves them completely empty, and they're still driven for more. Some people have absolutely no lack of community. They've got it. And it's all in their social networking. A Gallup survey puts the Bremerton Silverdale, and I dare say nationwide that would impact us as well. A Gallup survey just released puts the Bremerton Silverdale area as the least religious area in Washington and the seventh least religious area in the entire country. The not religious top nine communities identifies Bremerton Silverdale, Washington as number seven. About 150 years ago, this person is quoted as saying, church was a part of social life. The worldview was, there's a God up there, and you could argue over what he did, but there was a God. And not so much anymore. America is a post-Christian, post-theism place. And this person went on to say, I think there are a lot of people who believe in a higher power who don't describe themselves as religious. And now the atheism movements are very strongly working on building communities. 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 Church, we have a big job to do. Come on, we have a big job to do. We've got a huge job to do. We've got a whole society all around us, post-Christian, post-theism culture, that doesn't think they want him, need him, much less even know about him. We've been saying for 20 years now, we're in a culture where most kids grow up and never even hear the Bible stories. Not even Daniel in the lion's den. It's a different world. Does that scare you? Does it excite you? Let it. Because the opportunities abound. Come on, turn to each other and say, you look good shining. Turn to somebody else, say, you're really good looking. No, don't say that. But say to them, you look good shining. You look good shining. Church, we have a big job to do. We have a big responsibility. Now, we can either put our heads in the sand, or we can say, wait a minute, the message of Jesus Christ is needed more than ever. Look up and down your street. Look up and down your cul-de-sac. People on the right hand, on the left, they are discouraged, they're disheartened, they're terrified, terror-fied, if you will, terror-fried, and they're concerned they're going to get terror-fried. But you know what? If we get terror-fried, we who know Jesus know exactly who we're going to go be with. They need the message of hope. And the message of hope is the only life-changing message there is. So, we might have to think of other ways to get it out. They're not too interested in some of the traditional methods. I'm going to talk this morning, briefly, about the single most best method there is. This is, bar none, number one, the most effective way there is to get the message out. You can bottle this up. You can do seminars. You could sell this. If you want to start a seminar after this, you can say, this is what my pastor taught me. This is the best method there is. You know what it is?
Change our bulbs.
Change our bulbs. Don't be dim. Lights out, what?
Your life witness, one-on-one.
What was yours?
Be the light.
You're all right. In closing, you're all exactly right. The only way this is going to happen, and there's a big job to do, is one heart at a time, through you and through me. Now, let's go back to Ephesus, where Paul established a church of sons and daughters in the faith. Paul lived as a marketplace apostle. He was a tent maker. He was out there communicating, leading people to Jesus. He lived in the marketplace every single day. And in fact, they finally threw him in prison because he was so effective at it and changing their culture. So he's in prison in Rome, getting ready to see his last days, thinking of how can he help the sons and daughters in the faith that are living in a world just like ours. They might not have had our technology. They certainly had the attitudes. They didn't want him either. So what's a mama to do? And Paul writes them, first three chapters, all about how rich you are in Christ. Jesus is in you. Don't forget, Jesus is in you. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is in you. He's in you. He wants to move through you. He's quickened you. He's made you rich. Last three chapters, now that he's there, let him out. He's in, let him out. Now that he's in, let him out. We've just been through instructions where the section, Ephesians 5 verse 21, started a couple of weeks ago. We talked about submit to one another in the fear of God. Right? And that sets up the entire section that Paul teaches that put the known Roman Greek world on its head. A lot of people say, oh, just, you know, why is this supposed to submit? Paul mentions that, but he makes the meat of his teaching for husbands are supposed to love. And in that context, it's easy to find a place of submitting one to another. And oh yeah, kids were never even acknowledged as beyond property. Kids who are sitting in the congregation of the house of the Lord, kids, obey your parents. But he speaks to them like they're there, they're welcome, they're received. How many know kids are important to God? So you love them while you got them. Right? We talked about that. Now, let's finish with four verses in this section that Paul teaches where it's about this same spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6. I'm going to read from the New King James, and I'll have it up here, but I'd love for you to see it in your own Bible. Bondservants, Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You masters, do the same things to them, giving up, what?
Threatening,
knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I don't have this written up here, but I'd like your attention for a quick moment about this. I want to tell you a fantastic definition of the word disciple. This is from Kelly Koblen. Pastor Julianne's daughter, Pastor Carl and Pastor Jerry's granddaughter. Pastor David looked at them. Many of you know them. Of course, they've been here a lot of times, and we love them. And Kelly, he looked at them, and he said, "So what's a disciple?" And without a hesitation, Kelly answered, "One who wants to see Jesus in the mirror every day." That's about the best definition of discipleship that I've almost ever heard. Say it with me. One who wants to see Jesus in the mirror every day. Say it again. One who wants to see Jesus in the mirror every day. Pastor Kev, you know, we don't need to talk about employers and employees. I'm retired. Maybe a few of us weren't, but, you know, I'm retired. Guess what? You never retire from being a Christian. You never retire from influencing everyone around you with the real life of Jesus in and through you. Maybe you're here retired this morning and you serve as a volunteer in some capacity in your neighborhood, or maybe you're a Walmart greeter, or maybe you are doing other things, volunteer, or maybe you're still working, but you never retire from living like Jesus. Now, hang in with me, strap on your seatbelts, I want to tell you a little history. Let's talk about slavery. Not politically correct. Let me talk about what this was all about in this day, in history, in Bible times. Like all other slave law, Roman law had to address the dual status of slaves. By nature, they were people, but from an economic standpoint, they were disposed of as property. Some of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee. Remember J. Vernon McGee?
Yeah.
J. Vernon McGee, I was reading some of what he had to say about this. His comment was, in Rome, at this day when this was written, possibly half of the 120 million people in Rome at that time were slaves. Possibly half of them. The slaves composed a large part of the agricultural workforce in Italy. And they competed, hang in with me, they competed with the free peasants for the same work. The mine slaves, those who worked in the mines had the worst time at all. They died very rapidly. The conditions were so terrible. But slaves were found in Rome in all professions. And they generally had more opportunity for social advancement than the free peasants did. Now, this is a completely different concept, and we always take our American mentality to the Bible. But this is a completely different concept than what was found in the United States in our early days, as well as in the Caribbean. These people were able to work for freedom, and freed slaves, excuse me, my voice is changing, freed slaves became independently wealthy, some of them. This kind of social mobility applied especially to household slaves, and that's who Paul was speaking about. The only kind of slave Paul addresses in the New Testament, when he addresses slavery, he deals with the household slaves. Economically, socially, and with regard to freedom to determine their futures, these slaves Paul was discussing were usually better off than most free people in the Roman Empire. Most of the free people were peasants, terribly treated on the tenant farmer vast estates of wealthy patroners and landowners. A few philosophers, are you all awake? Nudge each other, say, come on, wake up, it's okay, it's history. A few philosophers in this day said slaves were equals as people. But they never suggested their masters should free their slaves. Nearly everybody took slavery for granted, except for a few who taught that it was against nature. Now hang in with me. These few people taught it was against nature to hold people as slaves and for people to be slaves. And you guys, their views were so unpopular, they were castigated, and those who taught that were horrifically treated as bad examples. Paul's message, how many remember the book of Philemon? Little book of Philemon, little letter to Philemon. Remember what the message was about? He had a runaway slave. Philemon was a runaway slave who Paul found, and he ended up ministering to Paul. Paul led him to Jesus, and he ministered to Paul. He was absolutely invaluable, and Paul sent him back to Onesimus, the slave owner, with a letter of referral. All of Philemon is a letter of referral saying, this man is now your brother. You need to free him and accept him as your brother. And if he owes you anything, just put it on my tab. And then Paul says, by the way, if you put it on my tab, just remember one thing. You owe me your entire life. It's a masterful letter. It's a masterful letter. But it was all about the culture. Now, what I'm trying to do is give you enough history so you understand that in context as well. That was all about that history and what they did with slaves. Paul had to send him back to Onesimus. Now, the context I just shared with you that people said these slaves, it's unnatural to have people in slavery. That message was so powerful that many in the United States who were early slaveholders did not want their slaves to be exposed to Christianity for fear that the owners, if they understood it, would be compelled to free and the slaves would be compelled to want freedom. It was a different kind of thing altogether. And the Christian message got distorted to allow them eventually to have slaves. Slaves in the Roman day were especially skilled or educated males. They were sent on errands. They were trusted as agents of the owner. They had their property. They could carry their own money and carry money of the owner. Sometimes some of them would choose to run away, which is what Philemon did. Now in the Old Testament, remember when I've taught along the last couple of weeks, remember Judaism and Christianity were the two things, the two what were considered cult religions who were changing all the Roman household codes. They were bringing a right spirit to it. Same thing in Judaism. Judaism, if you recall in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 15 through 16, they required a Jew to keep and take care of a runaway slave. If a runaway slave came to you for assistance, you were not to turn them away. You were to care for them as if they were your own. But Roman law required a runaway slave to be returned, and Paul had to send Philemon back to Onesimus. He would have serious penalties if he refused to do so. All right, I said all of that. Okay, I said all of that. So you could understand that one more time, Paul is literally radical in his teaching to the known Roman world in showing a mutual spirit of love and submission. Because we think in terms of our own country, there were good owners of slaves and there were atrocious owners of slaves. And slavery as done in America was a wicked, evil institution full of abuse. And it was Christians that led the effort to get freedom and abolish that kind of slavery. in Rome, many of these kind of slaves were conquered people from foreign lands, and they were treated less than human. And they came to Jesus, and they wondered what they were supposed to do with these owners. And some of these owners, masters, came to Jesus. And what are they supposed to do with these people? And Paul basically is teaching, now you're a Christian, act like it. Turn to each other and say, now you're a Christian, we got to act like it. And Paul's teaching here basically is, we are all one before God. We may have different responsibilities, but we are all equal before God. How many know God's not playing favorites? We're all saved by grace through faith. We all have opportunities to respond. We have different responsibilities. We are all Christian slaves now. Hang in there with me. Consider it. We are all Christian bond slaves. So, our culture and the culture of that day is, I'm the high dude, and you're the low dude or dudess. It's all authority, and it's all me in charge. You, the no dude. Okay? And God says, you know, you better get a grip on this, gang, because we're all bond slaves. When you give your life to Jesus, there's a Greek word. I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. It's called doulos. Doulos. Read Pastor Carl's book, The Activated Church, a superb book on the doulos spirit of being a bond slave. All of us are called to serve in the house of the Lord. Can someone say amen? It's not just professional preacher and congregation and the preacher goes and does it all. We all have a service. We all have a calling. We all have a responsibility. Turn to your neighbor and say, you too. Come on, boom it out. Let me hear you. You too. Doulos, the most servile word in the New Testament. It's the lowest form of a servant. And Paul says this of himself. Romans 1, verse 1, and all sorts of places. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. A bondslave doesn't belong to himself. A bondslave doesn't have rights. And there's the concept Paul teaches when he says, surrender to Jesus. Paul is basically saying, I don't have a will of my own. I'm completely the property of Jesus. Who owns you this morning? You sure? Come on. Who owns you this morning? Nobody. I'm a free man. Yeah. I got rights. There's American mentality. I got rights. Yeah? Yeah, sure. You do. And thank God for the freedoms we have. I'm not... please hear my heart. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I surrendered my life to Him and I said, okay, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Take over. I yield my rights to you. You own me. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be what you want me to be. How many want to be like Jesus? Come on. I want to be like Him, think like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him. I want to act like Him. And so Kelly's definition is fantastic. A disciple, one who looks in the mirror and wants to see Jesus. Remember, we're heading somewhere. With that spirit in our hearts, number three, work as unto the Lord. Now, we've got a history of conflict in our country between management and labor. But look at Paul's instructions. Be obedient. That same word is like children to parents. It means respect and hear attentively, listen attentively, and be obedient. Number two, with sincerity of heart, just like you're serving Jesus. Work like you're working for Jesus. See, Jesus, you're not in bondage to the man, but you're working for Jesus. How many know if, you know, when you were working, it may have helped, and if you're still working, it helps to remember your boss ain't the person in front of you. Your true boss is Jesus. Keeps your spirit right, doesn't it? Not just in front of them, working obediently with sincerity of heart, but all the time as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6, verses 6 through 8. Let's repeat it. Not with eye service, not trying to brown nose, if you will, in today's vernacular, as men pleasers, but as servants or bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. And then Paul finishes with the kicker to the world of the day, verse 9. Say it with me out loud, would you please? And you masters, do the same things to them. Watch this. Giving up threatening. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. Slave, employee, employer, management. You simply each have different opportunities to serve. Because Paul is teaching us as Christians, we're to have a servant's heart, doulos. And we are to be Jesus wherever we are. Come on, I said we are to be Jesus wherever we are.
That's right.
It doesn't matter if you're in real estate. It doesn't matter if you're in a bank. It doesn't matter if you're on the job site, construction. It doesn't matter if you're retired and you're serving at one of the clubs. It doesn't matter if you're a lifeguard. It doesn't matter if you're a nanny. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, then radiate His presence with that precious Spirit of Jesus, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. And it shifts the focus completely from power on the boss, you're to not, to service. Paul's teaching is the slave is just as important to God as the master is. The child is just as important as the parent. The woman is just as important as the man. We all simply have different opportunities to serve. Bottom line, what you like on Sunday morning is what you like on Monday morning, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, through Saturday. And that's how you're going to show Jesus to a world that doesn't want Him. Because your life is going to preach the gospel. And you pray and you open doors whenever God gives the opportunity. You pray and go through the doors He opens to share the words as well. But there's the only way, with credibility, the message of Jesus Christ is going to get through to a dark and dying world. Because people need to see us live Him. You know, the world honors get-rich-quick lottery winners. The world honors entertainers and sports heroes. The biggest houses, the fanciest cars. Kids see that spirit and they want that. And we have an entitlement spirit and a demanding spirit. And capitalists in America have blown it as well, because greed and covetousness causes many people to destroy other people on their way to getting another dollar. And it's management versus labor and labor versus management. And instead, Jesus says, that's missing the mark. The point is, you be a Christian wherever you go, because first and foremost, you belong to me. Told you a story before. I'm going to tell it to you again, and then I'm going to close. I think it was St. Louis. Sometimes has incredible downpours, and there were these people. You know, the manholes and manhole covers, and when the gully washers would come. Those who were working out on the streets, working and repairing streets, whatever, they would scramble. They literally would scramble into the manholes. George, do we call them manholes? Who else do they call them? George, who does? Who's done any electrical work? That's why I'm asking. Do they call them manholes?
Yeah.
And I know they're manhole covers.
Yeah.
Okay, so they scamper into man and women holes now. Okay? And in this whole city, huge department of workforce out doing what they did, they all agreed that when the rains came, they wanted to go to this one person's manholes who built them because he did them perfectly. Because everybody else's, they'd scamper into, the rains just poured in like a sieve and they got soaked and it was miserable. But they could find this one man's manholes. They stayed dry and it was like a sauna. But it was where they wanted to go. And that man was a dedicated, sold-out Christian who loved Jesus and worked like it. Boston Marathon concluded with a horrific explosion that decimated, took some lives, took some limbs. There were doctors and lawyers, children, men, women, fire personnel and broadcasters. And when the explosion happened, what you saw is really a picture of what the church is like. It didn't matter whether you were male or female. It didn't matter whether you were slave or free, an employee or management. What you saw was a lot of people jump in to help. And what we have in this society is a lot of hurting people. And maybe physically their legs haven't been blown off and their lives haven't been taken from them, but they're hurting. And their families have rejected them and their friends are gone and they're lonely or their loved one has passed and they don't know what to do and how to do it. And God's looking at His angel army, at His bond slaves, saying, "And that's why I've put you here. Because you can bandage the heart and minister to the wounded and help the needy wherever you are." And that is being a marketplace Christian. Thank you very much. My apologies. I made a mistake. Philemon was the owner and Onesimus was the slave. And my memory was faulty. Please forgive me. Well, let's be marketplace Christians, shall we?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Paul, for the scripture that shows us how we get to live, like bond slaves. Yeah. Lord, doesn't matter the status in life. What matters is presenting you no matter where we are, no matter where we go, being real Christians who really love you and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We love you, Jesus, and I pray you'd bless your people and send them forth with rejoicing this day. Strengthen them, Lord, even as we become more effective marketplace Christians. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Surrender to Him. If you have and you know you need help in praying about something, we'd be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you. Remember, the scripture says in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." Now bless and strengthen your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.